ready. If he wants to come today, I'm ready. I hope you are too. What a wonderful thing to think about the Lord's coming back. Thank you for singing about that. Appreciate the music today. If you have your Bible, I want you to open them to Galatians chapter 6. Now, we're going to be looking at David again. But before I get there, just a couple of things I want to do and get our focus here this morning. We're continuing to study the life of David. We've been on a series looking through 1 Samuel. Now we're into 2 Samuel with David. And, moving into David's family. And you recall that Nathan said to David, he would be forgiven. We're at the point in David's life where David had committed adultery. He's king. He committed adultery. Then he committed murder to cover up the adultery. And he had been confronted by Nathan. And there was going to be a price to pay. And actually, we would, if we were writing the story, we would probably leave this out because it just doesn't put a good reflection on David. And we'd say, well, we want David to be really appreciated and looked up to. And so we wouldn't put that there. In fact, somebody said, why are some of the things in the Bible, some of the terrible things in the Bible, why are they there? Because the Bible is a book of reality. God doesn't hide or cover things up. He puts it there so that we can learn from it. Now, we're going to look in Galatians, but before I get there, I just want listen to this. You don't have to you can look at it if you want to, but I'm just going to read it. This is what has been said to David by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm beginning with verse 9. Now just listen. It says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by the deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, family troubles. That's what's going to follow David. Family troubles. This baby's going to die. Baby's innocent. Baby is not old enough to have committed sin, although we come into this world sinners. This little baby comes off the scene. And you think about troubles. Troubles come to families from without and within. And you think about the troubles that come from without, and then you think about the troubles that come from within, and it's easier to handle the troubles from without than it is to handle the trouble that comes from within. Trouble that comes from within is in the form of pressure and tension and abuse and neglect and unforgiveness and bitterness and heartbreak and hatred and all other difficulties that accompany the carnal life. When we live in the flesh instead of in the spirit, we find trouble. Foolish decisions. Children responding in rebellion and disagreement and disharmony. These are the problems in the family. When there's friction between a husband and a wife, or between parents and children, that's a lot harder to bear than external struggles. Now, that being said, as we go on into the life of David, we're going to take a little bit different turn this morning. I've entitled the message, and you'll see where it's coming from, but the message, I've entitled it, The Choosing of a Friend. The Choosing of a Friend. That's the next chapter. We're getting into the next chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 13. But I've got you turn to Galatians chapter 6, because before we go to David's life and David's family and the choosing of a friend and what goes on in the family, I want to talk to you about a principle. A principle that starts out this way. The verses start out this way. Be not deceived. That's how it starts out. And I want you to think about that. Don't be deceived. About what? These are the words that show up here. Be not deceived. And you stop and think about what is he talking about? This principle we're going to talk about, those words, be not deceived, they show up a lot in the New Testament. And the Lord gives us a warning ahead of time because the devil and the flesh and the world work havoc on us. They're trying to destroy our testimony, to destroy our trust in God. The devil doesn't quit. The world is your enemy, and your flesh is not your friend. And you stop and think about those things. So ahead of time, God gives us this principle, and he says, do not be deceived. Don't let anyone teach you the opposite. Don't let yourselves or someone else or some experience lead you to believe that something other than this is true. So what's the principle? Looking at Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, looking at this principle, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Forgiveness notwithstanding, if there's anything that we have been duped into believing in this error of an erroneous teaching on grace, and I'm going to tell you, grace is important, but sometimes it's misunderstood. And I want you to think about this. We bought into this idea that if I've sinned and if I simply confess my sin, I'm forgiven and we just go on from there. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this verse teaches. This is, listen to me, folks. When we are trapped in sin, we have been taught that all we have to do is say, Lord, I confess my sin. It was wrong. I agree with you that it's wrong. I declare before you and you only the wrongness of my action. Now I claim your forgiveness and I count on you to get me back on track. And we think that everything is okay, everything's hunky-dory. I've got it all taken care of. I went to God, it's done. But I'm going to show you something this morning that the Bible is very clearly teaches. The Bible does not say that you just confess your sin and that's all there is to it. The verse is written to people, these verses are written to people like you and me. Living in the era of grace, written to the church. It is not a law verse. It's not addressed to Israel. It is written to God's people, children in the kingdom, people who are in Christ, living under grace. You know what God's grace means? To David, it means you're not going to die. I've forgiven you and you're not going to die. That's what God's grace was. You will not die, but you will suffer some consequences. You have sown to the flesh and you're going to reap to the flesh. Grace frees us so that we can obey the Lord. It does not mean sin's consequences are automatically removed. If I sin and in the process break my arm, I can be forgiven of my sin, but I'm still going to have a broken arm. Right? And we understand that in the physical realm. We understand. Nobody here listening to me or listening online, nobody would say, well, yeah, you break your arm, you ask God's forgiveness, and your arm will be healed and right away, and you won't have a broken arm anyway. It's all been taken care of. You would say, that doesn't work that way, Pastor. Well, I have news for you. It doesn't work that way spiritually either. There's a consequence. It's amazing how we accept it with the physical, but not personal, not in the spiritual, not in the emotional. When a parent willfully and irresponsibly acts against God's written word, not only do the parents suffer, but the family suffers as well. That means internal trouble that seriously affect other family members. David's sin affected his family. There was a consequence. The sword's not going to depart. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." There's a consequence. Now listen, the pain of harvest eclipses the pleasure of the planting. Think of yourself as a farmer. You're scattering your seeds. You're planting your seeds. And you know, sin, the Bible tells us sin has a season of pleasure. But then comes the reaping. And the pain of reaping from the flesh is far exceeding the pleasure that you had when you were sinning. There's a cost. If you choose to sow seeds of carnality, you will have a day of reaping. Scripture declares that sin has its pleasure, but it's short-lived. We need to stop and think about it. We don't like to face the course of pain that comes after the pleasure. We don't like to deal with what comes. We would like to think that if I confess my sin and ask God's forgiveness, that the forgiveness, with the forgiveness comes the removal of the consequences. But it doesn't work that way, folks. Yeah, here's a problem. In our theology, we have been more corrective than preventive. More corrective than preventive. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm a grandfather. And one of these days, Lauren's going to want to drive. And if Pastor Knight said, hey, Pops, would you help Lauren learn to drive? And sure, I'd be glad to do that. Now, if when she came to drive my car, I said, now, Lauren, I want you to see, here's the insurance policy that I've taken out on you. And I've got all this insurance here so that when you have that first wreck, we can solve the problem. That's corrective. I'm going to fix it after it happens. But if I said, oh, Lauren, so glad you came. I'm going to teach you some rules. And if you'll follow the rules and you'll do what I teach you and you'll do what's said, then you're not going to have an accident. You're going to go a long time without a scrape or an accident if you'll do what you're being taught to do. So that's preventative. Now, what we've done, I think sometimes inadvertently, is we've taught people to sin. Now, that sounds heretical, I know. But you know what we've done? Well, we come up, we're sinners, we get saved, and the first thing we do is, hey, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, you're faithful and just to forgive you, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we begin to think, well, I can sin and just ask for forgiveness. And they learn 1 John 1:9 far sooner than they learn Romans 6. And Romans 6 has a whole different perspective to it. And we need to learn Romans 6. Now, Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what that says? That says you don't have to sin. If you yield yourself to the Lord and you live for the Lord, then you don't have to go down that road. And we need to be teaching that. It's a marvelous, you know, I use 1 John 1:9 all the time. I'm thankful for it. But I'm just going to tell you, Romans chapter 6 needs to be a reality in our lives. We need to have the preventiveness. We need to understand. What does it mean? It means if I yield to the Lord, if I obey the Lord, if I live the way he wants me, then I will not get into that mess. Now, I want to illustrate that from David's family. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. I want to stop there. I was overtaken by that phrase. But Amnon had a friend. He had a friend. Do you have friends? Do you have a friend? What kind of friends do you have? I went on the internet to just look up loneliness and friends, and you know what several articles are saying, that there's a epidemic of loneliness in our culture, and that people are lonely. And then there was another one that talked about friendship and said how important it is to have a friend, and here are the reasons you ought to have a friend. And you stop and think about friendship is important, but I want you to understand something: you're either going to have a good friend or a bad friend. And what this one article said is, there's so much out of our control. There's so many things we cannot control. And that's true. We can't control the economy. We can't control what's going on in terms of sickness. There's so many things we can't control. But they said, you could control who your friends are. And so that's why I've entitled the message, The Choosing of a Friend. And as parents, we need to be very much involved in who our children's friends are. We need to know who they are, and we need to know what's going on, and we need to know what kind of friends they are, because Amnon had a friend. Now let's go on and read a couple more verses here. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So he's a cousin. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. And Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, and saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. Now, we could continue to read this story, and I want to do that. I want you to know the context here, but what happens is eventually she makes the cakes, and then he grabs her, and he actually forces her, and he rapes her. That's what happens. Okay, so how did all of that happen? The consequences, here's the first point as we think about sowing and reaping. The consequences of a wrong friend. Amnon had a friend. And it tells us something about this friend. It says that he was very subtle. That is crafty. Not obviously evil. He hid it. He was under the radar. He was somebody that had wrong designs and wrong ideas, but you couldn't tell it. You couldn't see it. He was a subtle friend. So this is what we know about him. He had the wrong concerns of Jonadab for Amnon. He had wrong concerns. Number one, wrong concerns. Amnon had a problem. His problem was lust. It wasn't love, folks. It was lust. We confuse lust and love all the time in this culture. And you need to stop and realize that he had a flesh problem that he wanted to solve. And Jonadab, instead of helping him to overcome the problem, helped him to satisfy the lust. He protracted him into the sin. He helped him get into the trouble instead of helping him to get out of it. A good friend will keep you from sin. They will not lead you into sin. Then there's wrong conduct. He instructed Amnon in that which would lead to further sin. He advised him, and his advice was followed. He said, make yourself sick, lay on your bed, call your dad, call the king, tell him you're sick, ask him if he won't send Tamar to come and take care. King David was not involved in his children's lives, or he would have known there was a problem. He would have known there was a problem. Tamar's brother knew there was a problem. As soon as she saw Tamar, Absalom knew there was a problem. So you see this, the conduct. Verse 6, he tells him, here's what you do. And he followed that. And then there's a wrong conscience. I want you to notice, now, I'm going to slip down here. I want you to pick up verse 15. After he rapes her, after all of this thing is done, notice verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. Isn't that amazing? Wrong. He wronged his conscience. He thought it hard to him to do this to begin with. He knew his desires were wrong. But then his friend said, go ahead, do this. You can do this. It's okay. And immediately his conscience bothers him. Sin, listen, sin never turns out the way that it's promised. The pleasure of sin never ends up being what it's supposed to be. The devil sells the sizzle and doesn't tell you how bad you're going to get burned. That's what happens here. The fun for a time, but afterward, afterward. The love was turned to hatred. Powerful working of his conscience. His conscience is overwhelming him. James says that man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it finishes, is finished, brings forth death. You know where Amnon's going to end up? He's going to end up dead because of the bitterness of his brother Absalom, his half-brother Absalom. This is all in David's family. This is what happened. Now, it's interesting. Look at verse 28. And Absalom, he's waited, he's been patient, he's been planning this for 2 years, and he goes to King David and he says, hey, there's a feast, I want all my brothers to come, I want Absalom to come. And David said, well, they don't need to go, and he begs them and finally gets them there. Verse 27 says, and Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, verse 28, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not, have not I commanded you, he be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. You have a wrong concern by Jonadab. You have wrong conduct. You have a wrong, and Amnon wrongs his conscience, and then there's a wrong conclusion. Here's something you need to know about Amnon. He was always living for his flesh. Say, how do I know that? Because even when he went to the party, what did he do? He got drunk. When he's drunk, when he's having a good time, that's when you kill him. He lived reckless and careless life. Wine is another example of that, and he died. Now, young people, you need to realize that your friends are going to have an effect on your choices. They're going to affect the directions you go. And you need to make sure that you have friends that are going to take you towards the Lord and not away from them. It's interesting about Jonadab. Jonadab. Somebody got word to the king and said, all the king's sons have been killed. And David rents his clothes, and his servants all rent their clothes, and they're weeping, and they're all upset. And here comes Jonadab. Jonadab's the friend that was Amnon's friend that said, hey, here's what you do. Jonadab comes up, and he has no shame as he stands with the king. Notice in verse 32, and Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead, for he, by the appointment of Absalom, has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young men that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hill side behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. What do you know about this man, Jonadab? He's crafty. He's wicked underneath. And he's moving in next to King David and say, oh, it's not that bad. He doesn't stop and say, you know, I'm the one that helped get your son killed. What a friend. With friends like that. You know, how many of you want that kind of a friend? You know, you stop and think about what's going on here and what happened. With friends like that, they say, who needs enemies, you know? And you stop and think about this. Concern for the character of those. You need to be concerned for the character of those who are your friends. Now, choosing a bad friend. How about the character of a right friend? I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. There is another story here, and David had a friend. And I want you to notice this in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garment, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Now I want you to just stop here for a moment and think with me about this. Here's the character of a right friend. Another friendship, a friendship with which the scriptures define as Jonathan and David, and they have a covenant. They have a friendship that's an amazing friendship. So different from this first one that we looked at in 2 Samuel. This one is so different. There is commitment, and there's kindness, and there's love. The commitment that will carry the conviction here. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Doesn't say that he knit himself. This friendship, now listen, this friendship was a gift from God. David needed a friend, and God gave him Jonathan. It was a gift from God. You know, in our lifetime, if we have a friend like Jonathan, we have been blessed. If you in a lifetime have a friend that would be like Jonathan, you would be a blessed person to have a friend like that. And how do we know that? Because of the things that he did. This friend was a gift from God. David needed a friend, and God gave him this friend. What a blessing. He loved him as his own soul, it says in verses 1 and 3. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. The welfare of his friend was as important to him as his own welfare. He's going to take care of Jonathan. Jonathan's going to take care of David. He cares about David. And in verse 4, we see he makes a sacrifice. Jonathan makes sacrifice for David. And what does he do? Well, he gives him his sword, and he gives him his robe. And what's going on there? He gave up. He's really saying to David, I know that God has called you to be the king, and I'm submitting myself to you. I'm honoring you as king. And that's exactly what he was doing. He knew God's choice was David. True friendship knows no bonds of sacrifice, love, and giving. This was not an earned friendship. It does not appear to be earned. The name Jonathan means God has given. And so God gave Jonathan to David. This friendship went beyond blood relationship. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, look at chapter 19 and verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and abide and hide thyself. Now what's he doing? He's saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. And he's loyal to David over his own father, who has gone away from God and is not living for God and has lost the blessing of God and has been denied the kingship because of his sin. Consequences again, sowing and reaping. know what it says in Proverbs 18:24, a friend sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And back in John 15, in the New Testament, John chapter 15, listen to what it says in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. Here is Jonathan loving David and saying, I'm here for you, David. I'll take care. I'll be there for you. And he was willing to do that. You stop thinking about it. Jonathan defended David, protected him, and spoke well of him. Always. In 1 Samuel 19 and verse 4. 1 Samuel 19, look at verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. He's defending him. He's saying, look at, David hasn't done anything to you. He's a good man. He's loyal, so loyal to his friendship. Loyalty is important in a friendship, folks. Jonadab was not loyal and was not helpful and was destructive to Amnon. But Jonathan is loyal, protective, sacrificial, and he's willing to give himself. Jonathan gave David his every desire. Look at chapter 20, 1 Samuel 20. Look at verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. You have a need, I'll take care of it. Is there something I can do for you? I'll do it. I'm there for you. I'm your friend. That was Jonathan. Someone has said the desire of a friend is a royal command. We need to do it. As far as we know, David was the only one to whom Jonathan was such a friend. The Bible doesn't tell us about any other relationship like that with Jonathan. Such a friend, that kind of a friend's hard to find. But you stop and think about it. Someone has put it in verse this way. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. It's in the bulletin today, one of the verses that we put there, Proverbs. And I want you to think about this. In this time of loneliness, when you need a friend, be careful who you choose. Be careful where you look for them. Be careful who you line up with. I have a friend, one that has been my best friend for years and years, and that's my wife. And I'll just tell you this. In your marriage relationship, if you're young people, you're looking for someone to marry, make sure they're a good friend first. They better be a good friend before you marry them. You just stop and think about this. True friends lead one to righteousness, enabling them to be better Christians and to follow after the Lord. People in your life that take you away from the Lord, people in your life that make it hard for you to serve the Lord, people in your life that put down your Lord and use the Lord's name in vain, people like that, they're not the kind of people that you want to be friends with. They're the kind of people that you need to make a project and say they need the Lord. But you don't be their friend in the sense of, oh, we do everything together. You look at them and say they need friendship to bring them to Christ. Now, I want to give you a challenge, the challenge to become a friend. Should be not taken lightly, nor should finding a friend be taken lightly. You should look at this thing and say, you know what, this is something that we look at and we don't say, it just happens. We look at it and say, no, we have to be very specific about how we develop our friends. Someone says, I have no friends. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can have a friend that will make all the difference in your life. And his name is Jesus Christ. A loving friend. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 17. We're looking at a few verses here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. No, you stop and think about that. A friend loveth at all times. The love of Jesus cannot be altered by time or circumstances, or it's continuous, it's constant, it's abundant. If you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, He is one that loves you, and He will always love you, and He will never forsake you. Do you believe that? That's the truth of the Bible. He's a loving friend. And He's a lasting friend. Look with me at Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Proverbs 17, 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes... That's the wrong one. Sorry. Look here. I must have wrote it down. But now you'll have to look for it. But a friend loveth at all times is the idea there. And sticketh closer than a brother. And... you stop and think about, what does he do? He's there for you. And sticketh closer. What is it? 1824. I was reading it 17. That's why it wasn't right. I had the right reference and the wrong place in the Bible. So there we go. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that what? Sticketh closer than a brother. That is the idea that he adheres. Nothing can separate us. And Jesus Christ comes to live in you. And the Holy Spirit seals you. And He will not leave you. That's what the Bible teaches. And so you stop and realize that there's an opportunity for you to have a friend in Jesus Christ. And look at Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Have you ever just had that person that when you see them, they just light you up? They just make a difference? You're so glad to see them that you know that it's going to be good things and there's going to be something good about it. And you just say, what he's saying here is that when you have that kind of a friendship, you make each other better. You help each other. And it's not something that takes you down. It helps you. Sharpeneth, makes sharp, puts an edge to your life, puts a purpose in your life. He's that person. Jesus Christ gives you a purpose when you look to Him and trust Him. Romans 8:28. We read Romans 8:28 all the time, but what about Romans 8:29? Listen to what Romans 8:28 and 29 say. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So, yeah, we say, oh, yeah, God's in this. He's got a purpose. But notice verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And what He's saying there is that Christ is working in you to make you like Jesus. He's working in that way. You begin to think about, have you ever looked at a couple, husband and wife, and the longer they're together, the more they seem to act like each other and do the same things, and they're always, you just look and say, man, they just are one. You know what happens there? They are friends, and they sharpen each other, and God makes it that kind of a relationship. You stop and think about that. And then a friend lifteth. A friend is really one who is helping. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. It says, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now listen to me. They're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a friend of sin. He was a friend of sinners. And what he came to do was lift them out of their sin and deliver them from their sin. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to pull them out of their sin and bring them into a new relationship, one that would be filled with righteousness and peace and joy and real abundant living. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He lifts. A true friend will lift you and help you. And then one last thought here in terms of friendship. A good friend is a listener. They listen. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Exodus 33:11. And I want you to think about this. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Hey, this is what you take to the people. This is what you give to them. These are the commands. This is how you're supposed to teach them to live. But then when they had sinned and broke the commandments, you know what God did? God listened to Moses as he pleaded for those people. I have a friend in Jesus. He saved me from my sin. He took me out of my direction to hell, put me on the right road, sending me on my way to heaven. I have a friend in Jesus. But you know, he not only tells me how to live in his word and speaks to my heart, he listens when I pray. And he desires to answer and meet needs. Do you have that kind of a friend? Look with me at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 14. John 15, 14. Here's Jesus. We already looked at verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now look at verse 14. And ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatsoever I command you. There's a condition of friendship with Jesus. Now, follow me here. The Lord Jesus puts no conditions on your salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you come believing that he died, was buried, rose again. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will save you from your sin. Hallelujah. It's a gift of grace. It's free. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. He gives it to you. But if you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ where you are his friend, if you want to have a relationship with him which says, Lord, because you've done what you've done for me, I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to be your friend. Then you must make some sacrifice. You must be willing to choose Christ above other things. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. Do you know that friendship with Jesus Christ is exclusive? James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? the enemy of God. You have to make a choice. If you're going to be the friend of the world, you're not going to be the friend of God. If you're going to live in your sin, then you might as mark it down that you're not going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve two masters. If you want to be the friend of the Lord, then you determine to be His friend, which means you obey Him. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 23. James 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. How did Abraham get to be the friend of God? He believed, and he obeyed. He believed, and he obeyed. God said, I want you to leave your family and go to a place I'll show you. He said, okay. Later on, the Lord says to him, I've given you a son. I want you to take that son up to the mountain, and there I want you to sacrifice him. And what did Abraham do? He obeyed. And God provided a sacrifice. He didn't have to sacrifice Isaac. Listen to me. Your life can be an amazing life when you walk in step with Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You see what happens? You yoke up with him. You say, Lord, I'm on your team. Now, here's a question. Is your life characterized with wrong friendships that have not satisfied? Friendships with the world? Friendships that are being filled with wrong counsel and wrong consequences? I had a teenage friend, high school friend, and he challenged me one day to go with him to a dance. And I went, and I did not have fun. I felt bad for being there. You say, what's wrong with dancing? Well, we could have another message on that one. But and then that same friend said, hey, let's go to a movie. I got in his car, and we ended up at we had to lie to get in. We had to lie about our age to get into a drive-in movie that was X-rated. Now you say, Pastor, why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because it was a friend that got me into that mess. But it was God that got me out. I went to God. I asked his forgiveness. I told him I would never go to one of those again. I told him that I was sorry for what I had done. And I asked his forgiveness. And you know, my God forgave me. But then he counted on me walking in obedience to him after that. I'm here today in the pastorate because I made a choice to do what God said rather than to do what my friends said. And I got new friends that made a difference in my life. And I chose to change my life. And it happened because I chose a new friend. I purposed to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of my life. And I'm so thankful that He knows what a mess I am and still loves me. I'm so thankful that He comes along and picks me up when I fall. I'm so thankful that I can trust Him. And you know, my purpose has been, look back now to John chapter 15. is to say, Lord, I want to bring honor and glory to you. And in John chapter 15, look at verse 16. He says, in fact, verse 14 says, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What a promise! And if you've been saved, you've been chosen by the Lord. Amen? And you know, he doesn't want to just save you and pull you out of hell and take you to heaven. He wants you to be his friend. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to bear fruit for his glory. And you say, how do I get there, Pastor? How do I do it? That's what I want. I want the right kind of friends in the right kind of situation. You come to Jesus and turn it all over to him and say, Lord, help me. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to walk in obedience. Sowing and reaping. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. How you been doing? What you've been planting. I have a pastor friend that says, oh, I got a bunch of people that have sown to the flesh and they got right with God and now they're praying for a crop failure. You know what a crop failure means? If you've sowed to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. So you want a crop failure because you want the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. Young people, especially, start now and live the rest of your life for the Lord. Old folks, let's stay true to the Lord and set an example for the young people. Let's come alongside and be their friend and say, you can live for God. You don't have to live this other way. You can make a difference, and God will bless you. Blue Lake Bible Church is a good church. It's got a lot of good people in it that want to live for God. And if you don't have a friend, Jesus will be your friend. But you know what else he'll do? He'll bring somebody along in the fellowship of believers that will help you. That's what God wants to do in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're filled with hope and encouragement and blessing because you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, to bear our sin, to bring about forgiveness and new life for us. And then you sent your Holy Spirit to come and live in us and to give us the opportunity to walk in the knowledge, the wisdom and the understanding of who you are and what you desire, so that we might be your friends and we might be fruitful and we might glorify you. Oh God, would you help us to take the example of the Old Testament? Would you help us to realize that we don't have to go down that road of having wrong friends? Lord, if we have wrong friends, we need to cut ourselves off from them and get with the right friends. Oh, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in this place today. Would you minister to every heart here? Would you help us to know where we are and what we need to do? Lord, would you draw everyone to a closer walk with you? If there are lost people, Lord, today, would you help them to see that they need you, that they need to trust you as Savior, and then they need to follow you and let you be their Lord, their Master, and their friend. Father, I pray you'd have your way in this service as we bring it to a close. In Jesus' name, amen. like to have you turn in your hymn books to hymn number 245.